works, lest any man should boast.
Now, we'll see that illustrated in this chapter. Let me just paint a picture for you before we look at this story of what happened in this Pharisee's house. You know how the story starts, and let me just back up and I'll tell it to you real quick. In chapter 7, at the beginning of the chapter, there is a certain centurion who's had a servant, and this servant was sick. And you remember the story how that the elders of the Jews in verse 3 realized that the Lord Jesus was in town, and so they sent to the Lord Jesus and asked him if he would do something for this centurion. And I think it's interesting that in verse 4, when these elders send to the Lord Jesus, they say about this man that he said, he is worthy. They came to the Lord Jesus and they besought him, saying, you need to do something for this man because he is really worthy to have a miracle done in his life. He has got a servant that's sick. And he's worthy of you doing something for him. But look at the Lord's response. And they also said in verse 5 that he loves our nation because he built us a synagogue. This is the kind of man he is. He goes out of his way to do things for us. And so he is worthy. You need to do something for him. But look at what his response was. This man's response when he actually comes there. It says in verse 6, and Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He said, I didn't feel like I was worthy to come to you in verse 7. And he said, and neither am I worthy for you to come to my house. What a contrast. Here the elder said he was a very worthy man. Now what were they looking at? They were looking at his good works. They were looking at all of the good things that he had done, and they thought that that made him acceptable to God. And you know, God does approve of good works. And this is what we should do, but look at what he says in verse 8. This man says to the Lord Jesus in verse 8, he says, I'm a man of authority. I have people working for me. I'm a centurion. I've got 100 soldiers that obey my orders. And I can say to this one, you go there, and he'll go. I can say to this one, you go there, and he'll go. He says, I understand how authority works, and I understand that you have authority. All you have to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And what was the Lord Jesus' response to that? He says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. I haven't run up on anyone with faith that understands my ability to do things the way you have. And of course, we see that in verse 10, what happened? The Lord said he healed that servant. And why did he heal that servant? Was it because of his good works? It was because of his faith, wasn't it? It was by faith this man received this blessing from the Lord. But look at the contrast. In the very next series of verses, beginning in verse 11, you find the Lord Jesus is coming into the city of Nain, and when he gets there, he runs up on a funeral procession. And he looks at this funeral procession, and he sees a woman who is a widow, and it's her only son, and he is in that coffin as they're taking him to bury him. And what does the Lord do? The Lord says he looked on this woman and he had compassion. And as a gift, what did he do? He went to this young man and raised him from the dead. There we see the contrast, don't we? For by faith are you saved. It's by faith that we're saved, not of works, Not of our worthiness are we saved, but through the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. And then we see the story of this woman. Was it something that she had done? It was not even her faith, was it? It was the compassion of the Lord Jesus that brought about this miracle. And so there we see pictured, it's the gift of God. Now, I think it's interesting, in Luke is building a case here. And he's showing us these contrasts to bring this story into play, and so that it will make a major impact in our hearts and in our lives. But look at what happens after this young man is raised from the dead. John the Baptist comes on the scene. And I'm not going to take time because our time is very precious this morning. But down in verse 29, we see the results of what John did when he exalted the Lord Jesus. Listen to what it says. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Here's what they did. It says they justified God. Well, I thought it was the other way around. I thought it was God who justifies the sinner. But you know what? That's the order in which it comes, isn't it? When we, and if you can see it here, when those people justified God, what did God do? He turned around and justified them. And how did they justify God? They believed what John the Baptist told them about God. God said that they were sinners and that they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to prepare their hearts for the Messiah that would be coming. And that's how they justified God, isn't it? And what does God do when we, by faith, justify and agree with Him what He says about us? Did He turn right around and justify us? Isn't that how Abraham was made righteous? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, look at the contrast here in verse 29. These people that John preached to, some of them responded, but look at how these Pharisees, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, and they refused to be baptized. They said, what God is saying about me is not true. It is true about those folks. They're sinners. That it's true. They need God in their life. But see, we are different. We are, we're the upper crust. You know, it's described in Isaiah 58, I believe it is, where you find the statement, depart from me, for I am holier than thou. You've heard that, or you have thought that today, haven't you, in your lives, when you have seen some people who come across as being so much holier than they really are. Well, that's how these people view themselves. And so the Lord, what is happening that day, these events are taking place, and it's going to be a beautiful illustration of what's going to happen that night. But look at what the Lord's response was to these Pharisees and lawyers in verse 32. He said, in verse 30, what are they like? He said, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. Now the Lord's going to explain it. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then here's the point. But wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, the point he's making here is so many times we see what we want to see. We put on our biased glasses, and we see things, everything from our point of view. Don't we? Aren't we guilty of that? I am. I think Job understands this picture. He said in Job chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, the ear tastes words the way the mouth tastes food. Isn't that what we do? We listen to some words, and when we hear something that we don't want to hear, what do? We turn that person off, and we refuse to listen. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He came, and He told them the truth. And they didn't want to hear it. So what did they do? They turned Him off and would not listen to what He had to say to them. And it's true. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? And they saw what they wanted to see, and they refused to listen to what He had to say to them. And we know it was a disastrous result. Now, what happens after all of this that has happened? We see that the Lord Jesus is invited to a home for a meal. And He accepts the invitation graciously, and He goes, and He even knows the very reason this Pharisee has invited Him to his home. Would you go and have dinner with someone that you knew that the purpose of them having you to their home and wanting to have dinner with you was to get something on you that they could use against you in the community? You probably wouldn't go, would you? But the Lord Jesus went. And you know what? There's one of the Proverbs that says, there's no wisdom nor counsel against the Lord. And that's true, isn't it? It was no contest between these individuals and the Lord Jesus. No matter what they thought they had on Him, He always had the right answer, the right story, and the right picture to really set things in its correct order. But look at what happens. Jesus is in this home. It says in verse 37, it says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. What a picture. You know, it's interesting. This woman, she's called on two occasions in this passage, she's called a sinner. How would you like to have that as a name for yourself in the community? Oh, here comes so and so, the sinner. Well, would we want to be around people that would make those kind of comments around us? No, we wouldn't, would we? But this woman, she came to do one thing. Her focus was on the Lord Jesus. Her focus was not on Simon or even the other guests that was in the house. Her focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He had done for her. We don't know what her sin was, but I think that the point of this story being given to us is going to show that whatever it was probably real bad. She was probably had a real bad reputation in the community. And so what she does is she comes with this alabaster box of ointment, and it says, and she stood at His feet behind Him, and she's weeping, and she begins to wash His feet with her tears, and she wipes them with the hair of her head. Her hair speaks of her glory. And it says she kissed His feet. You know, this is the only time I know of in the Scriptures that we read of anyone actually kissing someone else's feet. That's humbling yourself pretty much, isn't it? To come to the point that you would actually come before this person and you're weeping so because you've been forgiven. And you would take your hair and you would wash these precious feet. You know, Isaiah talks about, blessed are the feet of Him that brings the good tidings of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, it says, blessed are the feet of them. Here, she was kissing the feet of Him who brought that good news to her. You know, it's interesting, if you take this event, compare it to Mark's gospel, you'll find it occurs at about the same time when the Lord Jesus goes through the different areas and he pronounces a woe on all of these cities who rejected him. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul." That's what this woman did. I believe she heard that message. I believe she heard that she could come to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell it just like it is. You know, isn't it amazing that the one, the creator of the universe, is the only one that we can be genuinely honest with? And we can tell him things just the way they are. You know, so many times when we talk to our friends and so forth, we leave out little tidbits, don't we? But with the Lord Jesus, we can really tell him what our heart is really like. And that's, I believe, is what this woman did. And she kissed his feet. But look at the response. Verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself." He's beginning to have a little talk with himself. He's not expressing it, but he's thinking in his heart, if this man, if he was really a prophet, and he had contact with God, he would really know what this woman was like. And he would not allow her to touch him. So, but we see that this man, the Lord, it says in verse 40, the Lord answered him. In other words, what did the Lord do? The Lord read what is mine, what he was thinking. He was contrasting himself, if you will, to this woman, and he was comparing himself because he saw her so bad. And the only reason he saw her so bad is because he saw himself so good. And so the Lord was able to look at him and to see what he was thinking. And so he had just the right story to tell that would get the point across to this man, Simon, that he was wrong in his thinking. Look at the story he gives. And I think the Lord Jesus is just a perfect gentleman. In verse 48, he says, "Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." He says, "Simon, I'd like to say something to you. Do I have your permission to speak?" And he says, "Say on." "Yes, Master, you can say whatever you would like to say." And so the Lord does and gives this tremendous story. Listen to what he says in verse 41. It says, "And there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. One was a 500 denarii debtor, and the other was a 50 denarii debtor. One owed 10 times more than the other." Now, it's interesting, and I think the reason the Lord gives this story is that this man didn't see himself as a debtor at all. He saw God as a debtor. You know, "I am such a good person that God will surely, if anybody's going to heaven, it's going to be me. Because God owes it to me because of what a good person I am." And so the Lord has just the appropriate story to tell to show this man. And he's contrasting and making it look like, well, he's a small sinner, and more than likely he was. And here's a woman who's a big sinner, and so he lays out this contrast. But if you really want to see what real debt we owe, there's a story in Matthew. Look at it. It's in chapter 18, I think it is. Yeah. It's in chapter 18 of Matthew. And it says there, he talks about a certain king and a certain man who had a debt. And here, this man realized that this servant needed to he had such a debt that he couldn't pay it. Look at the story beginning in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 25, or back up to 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded that he be sold, and his wife and the children and all that he had in payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I think this man is an illustration of the debt that we all owe. Now, I want you to contrast it. How much was a denarii? Well, if you look in some of the parables, you'll find that a denarii was the equivalent to one day's pay. So let's just put you into the story. Okay, I don't know how much you make a day. You might make $50, $100, $150, or some of you might have really good jobs. You might make even more than that a day. But contrast these two women, or this woman and this man. One owed 50 days worth of work. The other owed 500 days. One would take less than 2 months to pay off the debt. The other one would take almost 2 years to pay off the debt. But how much did this man in Matthew chapter 18 owe? He owed 10,000 talents. Now, if you take and break that down into denarii, there was 6,000 denarii for each talent. Now, if you take that and you multiply 6,000 times 10,000, you'll come up with 60 million days of work to pay off the debt. That is 666 years to pay off the debt. And this man said, I'll pay you. If you'll just give me time, I'll pay it off. That's the debt we really owe, isn't it? 166 years worth of labor just to pay off the debt. We can't do it, can we? And we need to do just like this man did and throw ourselves, as it were, on the mercy of the court and ask for forgiveness. And what did he do? He had compassion on this man, and he forgave him. Now, you know the story, how it went on, that he went out and found a man that owed him just a small debt, and he refused to forgive him that debt. And there the passage is dealing with forgiveness. But we're dealing with forgiveness by God. And the Lord gives him this story. And then look at what he says. The Lord comes to him and he says, tell me, you've got two people that you've just forgiven. One had a debt of 500, one had a debt of 50 denarii. Which one do you think will be the most grateful for this forgiveness that was given to him? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? But look at Simon's response. He can't even give a straight answer. Simon answered in verse 43 and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, you judged rightly. You got the point of the story. You have got the point of the story. And he says, now, Simon, I want to make a contrast here. You look at this woman. He said, this woman entered your house he starts with Simon. He says, Simon, when I came into your house, what did you do? You didn't give me any water for my feet. He said, but this woman, ever since she's came in, she has watered my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. He said in verse 45, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss when I came in. You didn't even give me a formal greeting when I came into your house. Normally, the greeting would be to hug one another and to kiss each other on each side of the head. And if you've never had a holy kiss, it's unusual. I've only had one, and that was in India. And I felt such an honor from the man who gave me that holy kiss. And I think we're missing out a lot here today by not showing the respect and the admiration for one another that we should be doing. But that's not the point I'm trying to make. But the Lord said, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me anything. He said, but this woman, ever since she's come in, she's even kissed my feet. You can't do any more. He said, my head with oil, you didn't anoint. But this woman, she has anointed my feet with ointment. And then he says, wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This woman had been forgiven. And she realized that she needed to have her sin forgiven, and the Lord forgave her of her sins. You know, I use an illustration many times, and I use some ropes to show the little illustration. And if you don't mind, I'd like to just show you this right here. And I think it beautifully illustrates the story that we're looking at in this passage. You know, we look at, I see a lot of people and they say, well, I'm a 10 denarii sinner. I am not that bad. I'm good. Everybody looks up to me. I'm well respected in my community. And everybody thinks that if anyone is going to heaven, it's going to be me, because of all the good things that I do. I was talking to a lady just recently who was telling me about how that she had taken care of her mother. She nursed her mother the last few years of her life. And she had nursed her sister who had died with cancer. And she told me that she knew she was going to heaven because of the good things that she had done. But, you know, most of us would probably say, well, I fit into this category. Yeah, I've done some things wrong, but I'm not as bad as I could be. I've never murdered anyone. I've never killed anyone. I've never done anything that's really bad. You know, it's interesting. I got a friend up in Morgantown, West Virginia. He carries a sheet of paper in his pocket. And in the pocket, on the sheet of paper, it says, I have not murdered and I have not done any of these wicked things. And a lot of people, when people will start telling them how good they are, he'll pull that little sheet of paper out and say, well, this is what you were going to say, isn't it? That you've never committed murder. And they say, well, how did you know that? He said, because that's the answer I get all the time. But most of us would confess, well, I'm like this. I'm average. I'm an average guy. And, you know, one day, I'm going to die. And when I die, you know, I'll end up before God. And God's going to take my good works, and He's going to weigh them on a balance. And He'll take all of my bad works, and I probably will tip the scales and I'll get in. I'll probably be, I'm not sure, but I think that's how it works. And I love to tell people, well, that's a great illustration. The only problem is, it's not in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere in the Bible do we see a set of scales to get us into heaven. Now, there are some scales in the Bible that we read about the person who do not get saved, the person who rejects Christ. In a coming day, they will be judged at the great white throne, and there their sins will be all brought into account, and the degree of the punishment they will receive in hell will be based on the things that they've done bad.
and their good works won't be brought up. Because when you go to a courtroom, are you tried for your good works or your bad works? You're tried for your bad works, aren't you? And so if a person dies without Christ in being forgiven, yeah, there is a set of scales. But you know, for the person who receives Christ, there is a set of scales for them, isn't it? The difference is God is going to measure our good works. And if our good works are acceptable to Him, He will give an appropriate reward for us. But, you know, most of us think that some way or another, by the skin of my teeth, I'm going to get in because I've not murdered and I've not done all these wicked things. And then, of course, we all know people, and they think that, you know, there's no hope for me. I have committed the unpardonable sin, they'll tell you. And they can tell you of all their bad things that they've done, and they say there's no hope for me. And you know, it's interesting that when we look at one another, we can compare ourselves with one another, can't we? And what happens when we compare ourselves one with another? The Bible tells us what? We're not wise, are we? And if we think that we're going to heaven just because I am maybe a little bit better and we try to divide ourselves into two groups, I'm in this group over here, I'm a good person, and I'm not in this group, I'm not a bad person. But you know what God sees when He looks in every human heart? God looks, He sees we're all the same. We're all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, there might be some that are worse sinners than we are, and there are people who are better sinners than we are. But the problem is, we're all sinners, aren't we? And we all need to have our sins forgiven. And here's the good news. God devised the greatest plan. It's the most incredible plan that I have ever heard. Look at all of the brilliant men in the world who have started religions, and every one of them will have some form of good work for you to do in order to go to heaven. But God said, no, here's how it works. I'm going to send my Son to earth, and He's going to die. He will be the one that does the good work. And He, because He knew no sin, as we read about and sang about this morning at the first meeting, what's going to happen that qualified Him to go to Calvary and to die for our sins. So it doesn't matter if we are a 50-pence sinner or a 500-pence sinner. It doesn't matter, does it? In this story we've looked at, both of them were broke. Neither one had the ability to pay the debt. What difference does it make if you owe $101 or $1 million if you're broke? And the debt is due. Well, that's where we stand. But God devised a way where He could be just and He could justify the sinner. And so He went to Calvary and the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And what happened? He was buried, and what happened? The third day He rose again. And God said, I'm putting my stamp of approval upon what the Lord Jesus did for every person upon the face of the earth. And so it doesn't matter if you are a big sinner, or if you are a little sinner, or if you are a middle-sized sinner, my Son, the price He paid on Calvary will pay for your debt. It will pay for your sin. All you need to do is to come to Him and to confess to Him and to be honest with Him and tell Him that you deserve to be in hell. And what you're doing is you're actually doing what we read about those people who listened to John the Baptist. You're justifying God. And guess what happens to God? When we come to Him and we confess our sin, what does He do? He takes our sin and puts it on Christ, and He takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on us. He blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous what he's done for us? And you know, when we do that, I think we'll be like this woman. We'll be like this woman. We'll want to come and to cast ourselves, as it were, at His feet and to thank Him for the judgment that He has saved us from. This woman went away justified, pure, as though she'd never committed any sin at all. Oh, there was marks of that sin in her life. But the Lord washed out all of her sins. The greatest words in all the Bible, "Thy sins are forgiven," was said to this woman. They were not said to Simon. And why? Because she humbled herself and came to the Lord Jesus. Simon did not humble himself. He justified himself and said, "I don't need to be saved. No, thank you." And what happened? He received the curse from that. Let's pray that he did, that at some point in time, he did trust Christ as his Savior. But what a tremendous story to illustrate to us what we all need. We need forgiveness of our sins, don't we? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had your sins forgiven. And maybe you have an excellent reputation in the community. Maybe people look up to you and admire you and they pat you on the back. But all it took for Adam and Eve to be removed from the garden of sin, Garden of Eden, was one sin. And all it'll take is to keep me and you out of heaven is one sin. If God were to let me into heaven with one sin on my record, I would be the very one that ruined and spoiled heaven. And so, if you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you this morning. Just stay behind and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. Or one of the other folks here would love to talk with you and show you how you can know for certain that you're going to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you that He came and was made sin for us. Father, while some of us might appear to be better than others, we realize that we're all sinners, that we all have sinned and come short of your glory, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways. And so we thank you this morning that you devised such a wonderful plan of salvation that you would send your Son here to die for our sins. We thank you so much for what His death accomplished on our behalf. And so we just lift Him up today as the answer to man's problems. We lift Him up. We exalt Him as the Savior of those who have come short of your glory. We pray that you would just bless our hearts this morning again as we have considered your great love for us. We give you thanks now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you.